Find Genesis chapter 21. After you find Genesis chapter 21, find Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are able to keep every single detail of every promise you make to us. And now as we look to your hand upon Abraham's life, I pray, Lord, that you would show us, reveal to us, communicate to us how he was a real person like we are and how you worked with him through every step, how you continued to be determined to fulfill every promise as you are with us. So Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that thinks that the promises you've made for them, their family, their children, their life, has somehow, some way been forgotten by you, let them be reminded that you never forget anything and that you are very, very interested in what they're doing, and you will bring the promise to pass that you've made them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go back to Genesis. Last week we went through about 8 verses. We'll try and get through the chapter today. There's a number of things in this chapter and the next chapter that I pray that God would bring to my remembrance that I share with you. To start out, the verses I read to you, that's today's main emphasis that God wants to communicate to you. He's made promises to you. He will continue to make promises to you. We have kind of an older church. We don't have a young church, which means we have kids. And I know that the parents that are here, just as an example, have children that they have desires about. They have dreams about. They have passionate desires. And I know for the most part, when you clear away all of the things of life that you attempt to do for your children, you want them to have a better life than you did. And you also know that having that better life ultimately comes down to Jesus Christ being preeminent in their life. You know that. You know that. Well, if you have a desire for that in your children, for your children, God says if you delight yourself in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. He doesn't talk about the timing. He talks about the condition, though, delighting yourself in him. To delight yourself in him rubs off. It may take a long time. Chapter 21 is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham 25 years prior. He waited 25 years. Today, if you have children that are not exactly where you would have them be, don't give up hope. There's always hope when God's there. Always. If your family is not where you think they should be according to what God says, don't give up hope. Keep going. Delight yourself in God. He has done so much for us. And Satan has a skill, very, very effective skill, in causing us to forget, without exception, all of us, to forget what God has done for us, how faithful He's been. Now I have an advantage. I can just think back to a month ago when all of these things were just rolling in from either nurses or doctors. Ominous stuff. Foreboding news. You can sense foreboding news about your family, your children. You can see it. Oh, those are dark clouds. I see clouds gathering over the life of my son or my daughter, my cousin, my aunt. I can see it gathering. Don't be influenced by what you see. Be influenced by the promise. And here's something that will hinder you in running the race and actually being blessed while you're waiting for the promise to happen, is if you focus on explanations instead of the promise. God owes us no explanation. And Abraham here is seeing not only the birth of his son, he's seeing the fulfillment of a promise. We are children of promise. That's what Isaac was called. The child of promise. The son of promise. Verse 1. Chapter 21 of Genesis. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now I like the way it opens up, as he had said, as he had promised, at the appointed time. That's how it works. That's how it works. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, we left off there last Sunday. I believe, for the most part, every baby that is born can be named Laughter, girl or boy. Have you noticed? Think back. Now, you parents, you got some kids that are grown up, or maybe they're quite removed from when they were infants or toddlers. But think back. Do you remember all you did was laugh at certain things they did? Common stuff. The first time you ever notice them do this, say bye-bye. And you're like, look it. He's 19 million babies did that over the time of humanity. And we say, it's only happening now. Look at little Christian. And then when they say, bye, we're like, and then what do? You take them around the neighborhood, showing, watch them say bye. Laughter. This is what's going on. Laughter. Now, you and I both know, with laughter and with family, They are the very people who can also bring sorrow. they are also the people that can bring heartbreak. And it's an odd mixture, this mixture that happens in familias. Joy, laughter, sorrow. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to go through family life without Jesus Christ there. He is the great equalizer. He takes those things and He works with them. If we open the door for Him to work. And He will. You need to realize how eager He is to work in your lives. We don't think that. We think we have some weird ideas many times about how God is. He is called our Father in heaven. And we think character with a big beard sitting on a big throne and booming voice, the one that talked to Charlton Heston.
Moses.
You know. No, he's called Father. He's called a Father. What do dads do? What is the thing about dad? What do they want to do? They want to take care of every problem that comes up in the life of their child. Little Danny would like a treehouse. Out come the hammers and the wood and trips to Home Depot and up goes the treehouse. You never had a treehouse. You played in a cardboard box in a field. And boy, was that fun. But what do? We carpet it. It's got the dish out. Well, your Father in heaven is no different. And even when little Danny is bad, the bad boy, that treehouse gets finished. It gets finished. Because Dad promised, I'm building you a treehouse. Now, when Abraham enrolled in the school of faith, the University of Faith, he enrolled. His first exam was the call to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and leave. He did okay. He was there for 20 years on the border of the land he was supposed to go into. He got a C. He went forth, famine. He goes into Egypt. Had a big F. He didn't wait on God. When he went in there, he took his nephew Lot. Lot was infected with Egypt. Lot was infected with the world. Never went away. He went a little bit more. When he was there with Pharaoh, he failed again. He passed the fellowship class. He allowed Lot to take the best land. He passed the war class. He defeated the five kings. If you think your life is any different than that, then you're reading a different Bible than I am. Your life is filled with different classes. The next logical question is, Pastor Dave, are you telling me that I can actually end my life with F's in some classes? What do you think? Of course. Of course you can. Does it have to happen? Of course not. But what's life? Listen, God is dealing with real people. He called Abraham the father of all those who believe. We'll read it today. He's in the chapter of the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Now, you sitting right, I don't know how your week went. I don't know what failures you had this week. I don't know what sin you had. I don't know how you made your wife feel bad. Where you were not understanding with your children. I don't know any of that stuff. Except for Richard, I know that he messed up. But you get the point. Yet, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said, your name is written in the book of life. He says, I no longer call you slaves. I call you my friends. You have to see that. If you don't see that, you will be living a very tense, ready to fail, ready to give up Christian life. He does not give up on you. Ever. Just don't stop going. You've heard me say it before. It's like Finding Nemo. Keep on swimming. Just keep on swimming. Abraham did. This child was, as I said before, probably the most pampered child that ever wandered along the case here. Sarah, as you remember, she didn't have the greatest relationship with Hagar, who was a slave woman. She was a slave. Hagar had Abraham's son illegitimately. He was a slave child. Both slaves. Sarah had this ongoing simmering anger, resentment, jealousy there all along. Now, you don't know this, but you may know this. In that culture, if you did not have children, that was a great curse upon you. That was a terrible thing. It opened you up to mocking and to ridicule. And that I'm sure that's what happened when Hagar showed off little Ishmael. Because they were helping God. They already had the promise, but they helped God. When you have a promise and you try to help God, you're nullifying the promise. You're either going to delay it, or it's going to be flawed as it makes its makes its way out toward you. And I wish I had a formula on telling you how not to help God. It's just through life. Nobody tries to help God more than pastors. It's just a thing of wisdom through living. So they have this party. In the midst of this party, there's a 16 or 17-year-old Ishmael there. Now, that's pretty old. He's ready to graduate from high school. And there's a 3-year-old toddler, Isaac. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. That's an intense term. It's an intense rendering of the very name Isaac. Mocking a child. Now immediately, on one hand, we know that up until this time, Ishmael appears to have been a fairly obedient child. A fairly good boy. But then Isaac shows up, and he's no longer preeminent. There's jealousy, but there's something else happening here. We're going to see in a little bit that Ishmael represents the flesh and he represents the law. Okay? When the Spirit shows up, when the promise of grace shows up, that nature in anybody is provoked. The nature of flesh and the law. When the Spirit of grace shows up. It doesn't matter how it plays out. That's what happens. This is what happened when the legalistic Pharisees were there entrenched during the time of Jesus' ministry and the preeminent Son of Promise shows up with grace on his wings. And what was their response? Hatred. Persecution. Scheming. We have to kill this. Well, let me go one step further. In every one of us, we have that lying in us. We have that there dwelling. I've described it as little Pharisees living right here. Some are bigger. Some are smaller. But we all have that. It's that legal, judgmental, finger-pointing attitude we have. John Corson calls it sin-sniffing. And that's a picture of some legalism. Instead of God being the one who's going to call the shots on everybody, we become that. We do. We all fight that. Well, if that person was really saved, he wouldn't be so weak. She wouldn't struggle so much with her flesh. He wouldn't live in Sodom. If that person was really saved, I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to be producing something? And if you don't produce something, then that would indicate you're not really saved. And look at how he ended up. He ended up in a cave having sexual relations with both his daughters. He's not saved. Peter says, Lot, the righteous man. Righteous. How does that work? God says, don't worry about how it works. It works with you. It works every day with you. And I don't finger point at you. Every day, I see the blindness that keeps you from giving me more of your heart. Every day I see that. And I see the dark caves in your life that you hide from, where you don't want to move further into being a living sacrifice. I see that. But I'm not done with you. I'm behind you. My spirit is in you. My word is in your hand. I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And I will give you abundant life if I have to take you by the neck and have you experience it, because I keep my promises. And he will. We read a morning evening devotional. More times than not, I can't make it through the devotional. It's by Charles Spurgeon. I can't make it through his one-page devotional without crying. I maybe 70% of the time I read it, I can't make it through. And then I finish. And the last time I read, I think it might have been yesterday morning, I read it and I was in awe, as I usually am. If any of you read Charles Spurgeon, you're immediately taken by, how did this? And I felt myself, half silently, half verbally, as I closed it, I said, I'd like to get this from Scripture myself. I'd like to not seek commentaries. I'd like to give commentary like him. But I'll tell you one thing, I wasn't completely forthcoming in that request. You know why? Because at this age, I know what that cost to pull a verse and to comment on it from my heart. I know what that costs. I've made prayers like that before. God's answered them, but at great cost. His promises are costly, but they're elevating. Everyone here, probably with no exception, if you're in a trial right now, and you're in a trial without God, it's a trial, it's a waste of time. If you're in a trial and you invite God into your trial, watch him work. It is a beautiful thing to see. So that, believe it or not, at the end of the trial, at the end of the waiting, you'll look back, and as bizarre and as crazy as this sounds, you will say, Lord, I would not have missed that trial for anything. I would not have missed that hardship, that tragedy, for anything. Because you're so much more real. And you become part of an exclusive club called the Club of the Fellowship of His Suffering. And so Abraham here is going to be facing another test. He sees this family thing happening here. Sarah sees this happening. all of those feelings come boiling out. Sarah is a noble woman. She's not acting noble now, but God's going to work with it. God's going to work with this. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, verse 12, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation, also because he is your descendant. Now, before I move on here, I want to make something very clear. Those of you who are married right now, you remember that Hagar was told to be a party to relations with Abraham, and Sarah initiated that. And Abraham listened. Okay? Now, we have Sarah responding to Hagar after this long simmering situation there. 16, 17 years. And she says, get her and get him out of here. And God comes in and says, Abraham, you listen to your wife. We're going to see why. God is able to work even when we're ungodly in our attitudes. He will even work that out. When we are scheming, it's especially funny. If you look back and you think back of when you, before you were saved, and the things that you might have done that God actually used to bring you to Him. Now, when I was first working at TRW, probably for the first year, I noticed this attractive Spanish, not Mexican, Spanish. She made a point of telling me that. Okay? I don't know what the difference is. Yeah. Anyway, black hair. She was a civil engineer. She's beautiful, very friendly. And I'm like, unsaved. I'm like, and she'd walk in and out of my building. One day I said, I noticed she was carrying a Bible like this. If you ever wonder why I still use a Ryrie Study Bible, this is the first Bible I ever read, because she had one like it. And I said, I've always been interested in that book. She walks over to me, to my desk, and tosses her Bible on my desk. And down below here, it's imprinted in gold, angel. Which I come to later find out, it means messenger. She said, read it. Here's my extension. Call me with questions. I'm all, I'll call you with questions. So I'm all, I started reading. Hi, angel, I got a question for you. You know? And she's like, boy, those are some obscure books you're reading. And I'm thinking, I know, I really want to get some questions here, you know? And to make a long story short, God used that side of my base, depraved nature to, within a year of that happening, I still had her Bible. And guess what? I was reading it every day. And I stopped calling with questions. I was getting answers from here. And one day, in that very Bible, I'm reading in the Gospel of Luke, the crucifixion, and I was by myself, in the office, and I sat up and I felt a presence in the room. I was by myself, but there was a presence there, but I've never, up to that point, never experienced that. And it was a very, very comforting, warm presence. And I almost felt it looking over my shoulder. I was reading, and I sat up and I thought, this guy's real. He's why I'm here. And I never looked back. God is amazing in how He can use anything. And He's going to use this. Hagar is told by Abraham, you have to leave. You have to go. My wife. Hagar is never referred to as the wife here. The Egyptian slave. The son of the Egyptian. Now there's a thing here. Remember, Ishmael is representative of the law and slavery, legalism. Hagar is representative of the law. Now, I'm not making this up. We're going to look at it in a little bit here. And within these verses, we actually find one of the key, the word is, cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. The cardinal doctrines of the historic Orthodox Christian faith. Law versus grace. So he is told to do this. We're like, this is not good. They're living out in the middle of nowhere. Remember the verse 13. God tells Abraham, the son of the maid, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. I will do that. And I'm going to make him a great nation. So verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. She's on her way back to Egypt. Things are really starting to happen. Now, before I move on, I want to remind the ladies regarding what we just read. God has placed within you, as a wife, a tremendous amount of authority and power in your words to your husband. Let me go a step further. Now, you all know where I stand as far as Scripture is concerned regarding the man's role in the house. It's pretty uncomfortable for many, many men, but it's liberating in what its call is. It's the man's show to be the Jesus-style guy, not a drill sergeant, not a Pharisee, not a sin sniffer, not an evaluator of your religious level. He is a servant leader. And every single thing that happens in the home is the responsibility of the man. That's how God views it. Am I making that up? No. Who was the one that ate the fruit in the garden? The wife. The book of Romans says that sin entered the world through one man. Now, we'd like to write into a woman, Lord. So we immediately know that he places the responsibility on the man. Now, there are rare exceptions where a man is just a total victim of how a marriage can fall apart. Okay? He's abandoned. There's adulterous things that happen. I'm not talking about that. But ladies, whether you believe it or not, you can make or break the direction and the speed and the progress that your husband can make in certain areas of his life. Disdain, disrespect, mocking, these things. You see, on the other hand, you can have tremendous impact in encouragement. Tremendous. I've said before, there's only one person, I believe, in marriages that the woman wants to hear compliments from. She wants to hear she wants to hear good talk from him. That's the way they're wired. How was the food today? That will affect the rest of the evening. It will. Does this make me look fat? But so too the man. He waits for the encouragement and the "that's nice" word from the wife. That's how it is. I remember the first time that came to light in being defined to me is I was listening to a set of tapes, I think they were 10 tapes, that Gail had gotten me to listen about, they were by Greg Laurie, to listen about being a husband. And they were life-changing. To this day, I owe that gratitude to Greg Laurie for what that did in my life as a husband. But the one thing he mentioned there, and I never forgot, but that's true. It's very humbling, but that's true. He said he was a surfer. And when he was courting his wife, Kathy, they would go to the beach and he'd be surfing. And he said, the only person I wanted to have see me catch a wave was Kathy. He said, I'd be out there, he said, "Hey, Kathy, watch this!" You know? And there it is. I thought, that's true. And I came to mind when I was reading about this. Abraham was interlocked and dependent upon the guidance he got from his wife. Now, God was gracious here and said, you listen to her this time. This time you listen to her. Now, you need wisdom, men, in when to listen. But I will tell you this, and I feel safe on this ground. Our wives are a lot less impulsive than us, men. We can be really impulsive. And every time they say something that is a little bit more resistant to something, wisdom is, I'm not saying do it overnight because there's no way you're going to learn overnight. But learn to be sensitive to maybe the resistance here is valuable. Why don't you think we should buy an Abrams armored tank to go to work? The gas mileage isn't that bad. And the seat's pretty comfortable. We can't fit 2.5 people in there. Nobody get in our way. And she's like, well, I'm not really sure. Well, I'm the leader of the house. Pastor Dave says that the decisions rest with me. Next, Pastor Dave is counseling on the bankruptcy and paying for the Abrams tank. So before we move on, I wanted to make sure you ladies know what you carry in your arsenal. Great words or words of despair. And I'm not making it up. The lesson today is this case. Men, you're like Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to bless the socks off your wives. That's your mission in life. If you never did another thing in this church, but your wife was blessed, you've succeeded in my book and in God's book. Ladies, your job is to rely and to know that your words will make or break great portions of your husband's life. And that's the way it is. Measure your words, both, husband and wife. You're either going to be the greatest blessing to each other, or you can be the greatest hindrances at times. The mission in life, bless her. Ladies, your mission in life, be the biggest fan of his. Yeah, but Lord, look at him. As unto Christ. He's not done with him. Because he's made promises. What did I read last week? The work which I started in you, I will complete unto the day of Christ. If God's patient and he's willing to wait, then who are we not to? So, this goes on. Gives her the boy, puts the water on her shoulder, out into the wilderness. He's a wealthy man. He only gives him, you know, a loaf of Wonder Bread and a little canteen of water. Now, it's easy to view this in a way that we think, well, this is weird. This is, she's out of food. There, the boy there, and he had all these. Why didn't he send a little herd of goats? They could have slaughtered the goats. They could have sent some servants with him. Why didn't he do it? Because God had made a promise to Abraham. What did he say in verse 13? I'm going to make the son of the maid a great nation. This is not a flaw. This is an exhibition of faith that Abraham has. Give him a little food. Bye-bye. You'll be fine. God told me to send you off. Now, this is one thing I don't want to forget to mention to you this morning. My prayer for all of us is that you may know Scripture. You may know exactly where it's at. You may know exactly what it says. You may learn it. Wednesday at the Bible study, we came to the part in the Gospel of Mark where the Sadducees came up. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or any of that stuff. And they came up and they asked Jesus a question about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. And they gave him this whole story. See, this hypotheticals are always perfect questions. Have you noticed that? Whenever you get a hypothetical from anybody, it's always a perfectly packaged question. Now, you and I both know life isn't perfectly packaged. But anytime you get a perfectly packaged hypothetical question, it's worthless. And so they come up with this perfectly packaged question. A man was married to this woman. The man died. The brother is supposed to marry the woman to have children for the dead brother. Well, seven brothers came and went. They all died and she stayed alive. She was like the super black widow. Finally, it says, she died. Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they're like, answer that. He said, you're making two mistakes. That's an affront. They're making mistakes. Oh, you don't tell that to a hypothetical packaging kind of a guy. Making a mistake, me? You're making a mistake. Because you do not know the Scriptures. Well, they did know the Scripture. What is he saying? This is what he's saying. You don't understand what they're saying. There's a difference about knowing Scripture and then understanding what it's saying. And only God can show us this. We look at this and say, oh, Abraham just sent it. Well, what is it saying? He had faith in God, the promiser. He did not ask for explanations. He focused on the promise. Bye-bye. And they get lost. Now, something happened there where we realize that he wasn't that bad of a dad all along with either Ishmael and with Isaac on the money. You see, because he had been brought through the school of faith and Isaac got the benefits of seeing the finished product. You see, we are either a project or a product. We all go through project stages, all of us. We all go through testings. They're different. Temptations, pretty similar. Temptations are from Satan. Testings are from God. Don't confuse the two. So the water runs out in verse 15. She leaves the boy under one of the bushes. He's 16 or 17 years old. She went down opposite him about 100 yards away, actually. And she said, verse 16, do not let me see the boy die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now here's something interesting. God heard the lad crying. Now that can also be translated. God heard the lad praying. She wasn't praying, he was. Okay? And the angel of God, we know who that is, that's a pre-incarnate Jesus, he calls to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you? Now why would he ask her that? Well, he made a promise to her back in chapter 16 that her son would be a great nation. He said, what's the matter with you? Did you forget the promise? Has God ever done that with you? What's the matter with you? David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And we should ask ourselves, why are we cast down? Now, Romaine used to tell me, you get sad, you feel bad, you cry, then move on. Don't stay there. He said, move on. And I never forgot that. Well, he's telling me, what's the matter with you? The promise. Don't you remember the promise back in chapter 16? Hagar, do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. So God heard the little boy, and so he's saying, God has heard him praying. Okay? This little boy learned something from Abraham. Maybe he knew of the promise. Why does mom leave me under this bush? Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. This is something that you will find out. When you're in the middle of a trial and you're forgetting his promise, many, many times the provision for God, from God in that trial is right in front of you. If you allow him to open your eyes, you will see the rivers of living water. Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who thirst. In the book of Revelation, he says, come and drink freely. Come and drink freely. Verse 20, God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abram, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show them to me into the land which I have sojourned. Now this guy, this Abimelech, remember he was the guy that Abraham had lied to earlier about Sarah not being his wife, being his sister. And so that was a failure. That was one of his, he got an F in that class. Well, at this point in time, we're going to see a transition where the finished product is now beginning to be revealed. The polishing and the hardships and the furnace and the fire and the trials and all of, is making Abraham to the point where God wants him to be. But it hasn't been an easy way. Now, if you want to play it safe, you can. You can play it safe. And this is usually a man's problem. Man wants to play it safe as a Christian. They don't start out that way. But after a while, men want to play it safe. There's always that temptation to play it safe. Abraham wanted to play it safe. You tell him that you're not my wife. Tell him you're my sister. Play it safe. They schemed. We're in a trial. We want to get out of the trial. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you're in a trial. Why? That's where you meet God. That sounds like a Sunday school lesson. It's true. I don't have to tell you this. You know this, don't you? The closest times you have ever been to God is when there is an impending doom. You're close to God. He's real. Your prayers have earnestness. You ever notice in the times that are kind of okay, your prayers are rather mundane, boring, and they probably don't get past the ceiling? You go through the motions, bless this food. Thank you for my Corvette. But let God introduce a trial. Oh, God. Oh, God. And that may be all you say. Oh, God. Oh, Pause. You want to check and see what's going on out there with the kids? See if they're in their classrooms? I mean, Nap. Nap, can you check out and see what's going on with those kids? That's probably Mickey. Oh, Mickey's right here. It's Christian. Oh, he's here too. Anyway, wait for them to get back. Abram has done well. Where he lied to Abimelech prior, he now is going to confront Abimelech from a position of assurance and security. Now, you can go through this. It takes a while, but you can get through this. Abraham, my Bible says, complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I don't even know that this was done. I didn't hear about it until today. So no longer is he hiding from authority, in a sense. He's confidently, courteously, but confidently on God's foundation. And he's saying, the well I built and I dug, I'm getting ripped off. Okay. Then Abram, verse 28, set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the deal with these lambs? What's this all about? And he said in verse 30, he said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. So he's repaying him what Abimelech gave him earlier when he lied. Therefore, verse 31, he called that place Beersheba because there, the two of them took an oath. It's called Well of Oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. The word Philistines here is kind of a generic term. It is not the regular Philistines that we are going to become in contact with later on. These were peaceful people. It's just a name that was placed on them at this portion of Scripture. Phicol here is kind of the bodyguard of Abimelech. They come along. They're now respectful and fearful of Abraham. Why? Because God's there, has built this man into a product. Verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the Everlasting One, or El Olam. This is Abraham's view now, the Everlasting God. He has a new relationship with God, and he is being prepared for a great test. It could be called the final exam. He's already passed the test of sending off Ishmael. That was hard. That was difficult. Abraham sojourned or hung out in the land of the Philistines for many days. Actually, you can read many years. Many years. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You will fight for the rest of your life the tendency somehow, some way, to become the little polished Pharisee, the halo polisher, the sin sniffer, the judgmental type of Christian, the one who looks down upon other Christians who may be struggling, forgetting that you may have struggled with the same thing. We are that way. But at the center of this is we always want to return to some kind of formula that makes us spiritual. Some kind of formula. There ain't no formula. That's called legalism. You know what will sanctify you? Not coming down on you with the law. Well, we're going to straighten this kid out. Or we're going to straighten you out at work. You know, You guys have been taking way too many coffee breaks, especially Gonzalez over there by the donuts. This has got to stop. You're going to get locked in your offices 3 hours a day. Well, you may keep me in the office for 3 hours a day, but my heart's going to be at the donut table. Nothing happens in the heart. The mercy of God is what draws us to repentance. Oh, Pastor Dave, isn't that too risky? To give people that kind of freedom? What's the option? Clamp down on them? Well, then all you have, you ever seen a pressure cooker? They don't hardly use them anymore. It is a matter of the pressure. It only is a matter of time. What's the deal? Example. Where are we again? Back with Dad. Who's the example in Scripture? Who's the example? Dad. What's Dad to do? Walk like a religious robot around the house, singing Onward Christian Soldier? No, he's to walk the path with his Savior. The Savior is to be his companion, his model, his Savior, his friend, his Lord. And they walk together. And guess who observes it? The kids. There's no law. Now, there's only been a handful of times I've listened to actual specific things that John Corson has said about how he raised his children. Now, he's a handful of pastors that I know of that have had children follow them into ministry. Okay? He follows the Lord. He delights himself in God. His children, I'll pick one up. Peter John, who now pastors Applegate, followed his dad into ministry. If things go the way I know Pastor John Corson would want, Peter John will outdo Pastor John's ministry. That's the way it's supposed to work. But they came to John Corson and they said, how did you handle the thing with dancing? And he said, I really didn't. The kids came up to me one day and said, Dad, what do you think about us going to these dances? What did you do? Now, immediately you have something very healthy. They want to know what he thought. That's good. That means they value what he says. How do they do that? They trust what he says. They trust. He said, well, you know, I never felt comfortable going to them. I always felt out of place. I felt like I was in an environment that I just didn't feel like I should be. Well, how did that make you feel toward the other kids that went to the dance? He says, I didn't think about it. It was just for me. And they said, what do you think we should do? Well, he says, I think you should pray and think about it. But what I did was that. But you guys do what you feel necessary to do. But in this specific case, they all decided not to go to dances. And it had nothing to do with any legalism. It was a exercise in freedom of grace, but they saw their dad, who he said, I know what goes on in the minds of boys at dances. He says, I was that age. And he said, I wanted to tell him that I know what would have gone on in the boys' minds when they were around my daughters, and vice versa. He says, so I just told him how I handled it. I remember Andrew coming to me once, he was like 5. He had gotten birthday money or something, and he said, should I give some of this to the church? I said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about kids giving money to God. I said, but Daddy, and I gave him an example, that's what Daddy does. And I said, you can decide. And he did. And he's been doing that since he was 5 years old. Any money he gets, he just does it by grace. Verse 21, chapter 4. Tell me, Paul writes, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. That's Galatians chapter 4. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. Pay attention here. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, for those that you don't know, that's where the law was given to Moses. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. They're under the law. That was still existing when this was getting written. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. Listen to this. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him, persecuted Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. Look at this. So it is also today. But what does the Scripture say? Well, here we have Sarah's words. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Do you see why he told her to send her out? You can't mix the law and grace. You can't mix the flesh and the spirit. You can't, you can't, you can't. Run free. You are children of promise. Just like Isaac. And when God looks at you, he looks at you as children of promise, and he sees you all named laughter because you bring joy to his heart because he has you. And he's never going to let you go. And he's not done. Children of promise, never ever lose that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would take this last song, Lord, and receive it as an offering that comes through our grace and freedom. And Lord, may we use our grace and freedom to further the areas of your kingdom and our life with you.